We're going to talk about an event recorded in John chapter 11. We're going to talk about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The background for that event is recorded in John chapter 10. Chapter 10 is where Jesus tells the parable of the Good Shepherd, and then he identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. Following the parable, Jesus told the Jews, "I and my Father are one." Verse 31 then says, "The Jews took up stones again to stone him." Jesus tried to reason with them, and we're told in verses 39 and 40 that they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. All of this had taken place in Jerusalem, but the text goes on to tell us that Jesus went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Beyond the Jordan would have been some 20 to 25 miles from Jerusalem. We'll talk about this a little later. This is the setting for what happens in John chapter 11. And so chapter 11 tells of Jesus and the disciples receiving word that Lazarus was sick. Knowing that Lazarus was going to die, Jesus determined to go to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They lived in Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. I'll now read chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. The text says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea,'" which would be back to Jerusalem in particular. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet are you going back?" Then down in verse 14, we're told that Jesus told them plainly that Lazarus was dead. He said, "And for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." In verse 4, Jesus had told them that this sickness will not end in death, that it was for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus said that because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus became sick, and in verse 3, we see that those who loved him sent for help. Mary and Martha made an effort to help someone they loved. When trouble came, they began where all of us should begin. They sent for Jesus. They sent for Jesus as soon as Lazarus became ill. They sent for Jesus and they knew Jesus would come immediately. They just knew he would come and fix the problem before it got worse. This is how we think sometimes, isn't it? This is our tragedy. This can't happen to us. Surely God will respond immediately. He will want to get on this problem right away. Isn't that how it works? We know what's best. We know how this should turn out. And so God should run things on our time schedule. He should drop everything else and get right on our problem. If this is how we think, we will have many opportunities in life to be disappointed. This is how we think, we will have many opportunities in life to learn that it's just not so. But one of life's greatest blessings is to have family and brothers and sisters in Christ who will call on the Lord for you when you are facing difficulties. But Lazarus died in spite of the fact that his family had called on Jesus. And this also happens today. At this time, as we noted, Jesus was on the east side of the Jordan, the phrase we noted earlier, beyond the Jordan. So Jesus was probably 20 to 25 miles from Bethany. It would have taken one day for the messenger to get to Jesus, and it would have taken one day for Jesus to go back to Bethany. But verse 6 tells us that Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days after receiving the message. That's further verified when we read verse 17 and we learn that when Jesus arrived, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. According to that, Lazarus died the same day the messenger went to get Jesus. Though they knew Jesus got the message after Lazarus had died, they may have thought that Jesus had failed them. But God is not our errand boy. God is not our genie of the lamp, and God doesn't have to explain himself or defend himself to us. In chapter 11, verses 21 through 27, we read, Martha said to Jesus once Jesus arrived there, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Martha was clearly lacking in understanding. She was struggling to grasp Jesus' words, so I'm not implying anything negative here. But we might say that Martha believed, sort of, and maybe that's a little too harsh. But do we believe Jesus, sort of? Are we really certain as to whether things are going to work out? Do we worry about what's going to happen on this issue or that issue? We believe Jesus' words, but if his words don't change our hearts, if his words don't prompt obedience, do we really believe him? Learning has not taken place until behavior has changed. Reading verses 38 and 39, the text tells us that Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Take away the stone. This differs so markedly from the way men would do things. You remember the account of Naaman back in 2 Kings chapter 5. The text says, beginning in verse 1, Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. The king of Aram said, By all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Well, the text tells us that Naaman goes to the king, but eventually the prophet Elisha hears about it and says to the king, Send him to me. In verses 9 through 11, we're told that Naaman went with his horses and chariots and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Naaman was furious because Elisha did not make some grand display out of this. You watch movies which have wizards and magicians of different stripes. If they had been at Lazarus' grave, they would have waved their hand and made the earthquake, perhaps, and made the stone shake and rise up and float over somewhere. They would have caused Lazarus to float out of the tomb, and maybe they would have spun him around in the air, unwinding his grave clothes. But Jesus instructed them, the people there, to roll the stone away. And verse 41 tells us that they took away the stone. We see this time and again throughout Scripture. God doesn't do for man what man can do for himself. The stone at Lazarus' grave was a huge circular stone that covered the entrance to the tomb. These stones were typically 4 to 6 feet in diameter and several inches thick, weighing up to several thousand pounds. For those who are listening to the audio version of this lesson, you can picture the tomb's opening like the entrance to a cave, which the text said. The stone was a large disc-shaped rock that was rolled in a trench to cover the opening of the cave of the tomb. Some see symbolism in the stone. It stands between death and life. The stone stands between the sinner and Jesus. Verse 39 again, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha said, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Some scholars think Jesus waited 4 days because of a rabbinical tradition which speculates that the soul of the dead hovers by the grave for 3 days in the hope of reunion with the body. This tradition says that at the first sign of decomposition, which is on the 4th day, when the face cannot be recognized any longer, the soul makes its final departure. Now again, this is a rabbinical tradition. And if this tradition dates back to Jesus' time, Lazarus' resurrection on the 4th day would have been especially significant to those who held this view. But the view doesn't harmonize with what Jesus told the thief on the cross. For example, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today, the day of our death. He didn't say our souls are going to hover by the grave for 4 days, but I'll be raised on the 3rd day, then you're on your own. But regardless of rabbinical tradition or any other views, one thing is certain. Lazarus was dead. And based on any view, no one could doubt that. Then in verse 43, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Augustine said that if Jesus had not specifically called Lazarus by name, he would have emptied the whole cemetery. Verse 44 says that Lazarus came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. There are different views regarding what happened next. Did Lazarus walk out of the tomb? He couldn't see. Remember, the text said his face was wrapped with a cloth. Bandages, or narrow winding strips of linen impregnated with perfume, were used in Jewish burial practices at the time. We're given some insight to this when we're told of Jesus' burial in John chapter 19, verses 38 and following. We read that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Verse 39 goes on, "He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs." We don't know exactly how they wrapped the bodies of the dead, but the text says Lazarus came out. In verse 44 again, we see God using man when Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I see a parallel here with baptism. God uses man to assist in baptizing someone, but what takes place during the act, the washing away of sins, is accomplished only by God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." In the previous verse, verse 12, Paul explained when that happened. He explained when we were made alive with Christ. He says in verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Then verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. That would be when you were baptized. He forgave us all our sins. Man teaches and guides. Then he assists in lowering the person into the water. But God grants forgiveness. God sets man free from sin. Just a few verses later in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Now this is a reference back to chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. So Paul says again, since you have been raised with Christ, so since you have been baptized, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And he continues, without Christ, we were spiritually dead in sins. But when we were baptized into Christ, when we were raised up from the waters of baptism, God made us alive with Christ. And so now we are to be dead to sin, as Paul goes on to emphasize in the next few verses. Beginning in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Lazarus came forth, but he was still bound. He had a new life, but he was still wearing his grave clothes. When someone obeys the gospel, they are still bound, if you will, to sinful attitudes, habits. They're still wearing some of their grave clothes, which they must now take off. Sometimes the body is not only a handicap, but it's also an enemy of the spirit. Paul said in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit. James Russell Lowell lived and died in the 1800s. He was an American poet, critic, editor, and diplomat. He once remarked that on his tombstone, a fitting epitaph for him would be, here lies that part of James Russell Lowell which hindered him from doing well. Lazarus died and was buried. Jesus raised him up to a new life. And I'm confident that Lazarus never looked at life the same again. In Colossians 2 and 3, Paul makes the same point regarding Christians. You were dead in sins, but when you were baptized into Christ, you were made alive. And as Paul said in Romans 6, 1 through 4, when you were raised up from the waters of baptism, you were raised to walk in newness of life. We should never look at life and we should never look at sin the same way again. Like Lazarus, we have been called to a new life.